Hallelujah. Let's start over in Luke chapter 2 this morning. This is where Jesus and his family were on a trip, and they left and went to from Jerusalem. The family started heading home, and they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. We'll start in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. I wonder how much trouble you think you are when you lost Jesus, you know. Can you imagine raising Jesus, you know, he's a, you know, you're late. No, I'm not. I'm Jesus. So they lost him. They didn't know, and they didn't realize they had left him behind. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So one day's journey. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement in which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them by his mother. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And there's a few things I want to take from our scriptures today, but I want to start with this one important verse here, verse 49. "Why did you seek me?" he said. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, this is a 12-year-old who had to learn who he was. See, when Jesus was a baby, you know, one of my first thoughts when I started to discover about Jesus' humanity was, when he was a baby, just born, did he open his eyes and look out and, just born out of his mother's womb, open his little eyes and look up at Mary and say, "Oh, hi, Mary. You know, how are you doing? I remember creating you. I created everything. I remember you. I created everything. I can't talk right now. All that comes out is goo goo and gaga." You know, and I want us to realize that that brings down to the simple point. Was he a baby? Was he a man? Or was he all God? Just all God. Where he was just in baby form. He'd look out at Mary and say, "Well, I'm going to pretend not to talk. I'm going to pretend I don't know anything." Or was he a man? Did he have to grow up the same way you had to grow up? Did he have to learn from his parents? See, if he was just a baby, he had to learn who he was. He had to learn who his father was. He had to accept who his father was. He had to build a relationship with his heavenly father the same way you have to build your relationship with your heavenly father. He had to discover his walk, his steps, the same way you do. That's why when we say he was tempted in every way as we are, we can understand that. That he wasn't given a different road. You know, because one of the arguments people make is, well, you know, I can't do that because I'm not Jesus. Well, we know that. But, you know, we know you're not Jesus, but he said, these things that I do, you can do also, and greater than these. But when we start to look at him and say, well, that's impossible, because look at me. Look at who I am. And I can't do that. I can't have a walk like Jesus did. I can't have a freedom like Jesus did. I can't have a ministry like Jesus did. I can't do what Jesus did because I'm not him. He was the Son of God. And in this one verse, it says, probably the most important part of every believer, and this is what I believe where religion comes in, because your flesh understands religion. Do you know that every religion is built in the mind of the flesh? Do you ever argue with a religious guy once you got set free from religion? You know, and they're talking to you, and in their mind they're making sense. I remember I had an argument one time. We had a girl that came to our Bible college, and her father didn't like our Bible college and did not agree with his daughter, who was 20, attending our school. So he came down to talk to me. And we had one family who didn't agree with their son's choice to come to our school because it was a Word of Faith school. So he called the police. And the police showed up and said, you've been accused of brainwashing this boy. And we're like, we never met this boy until 2 days ago, you know, and because they wanted him to go to another religious school. And, you know, that's what the enemy's trying to do, is make all religions equal. The enemy's trying to make Christianity, is trying to make us just one in the list. That's the dumbing down of humanism that's attacking the country, so that the enemy can have a way with making everyone okay with everyone else. And when you ever argue with the religion, they make no sense. This, you know, this man said, you know, God is sovereign. He does what he wants when he wants. And we're all in his will. And he began to make this argument with me against believing God for things. And he was arguing about his daughter being at school and that we need to not accept her. I said, well, I can't, you know, do this on your wishes. And I did not say this. I probably would now, but back then I was younger. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you're telling me God's sovereign, that everything that happens because he wants it to. So why are you trying to argue about your daughter being here? Because if it's God's will for her to be here, he'll be here. She'll be here. If not, she won't be. You know, either you believe that or you don't. But see, when you're with a religious mindset, it runs around in a circle. It makes logical sense to itself, but not to someone who's been set free from religion. And religion comes in all forms. It's the relationship that your flesh has with God. Religion is the relationship your fleshly mind wants with God. Because you can be born again and be just as religious as the next guy. And because your flesh will try to tell you how to build a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, Abraham had a relationship with God. So did Noah, so did Moses. And to be honest, I look at it and I think, man, Elijah, you guys heard God, you talked to God. They had like conversations with God and they heard his voice. And in the Old Testament, before they were born of him, they had relationship with God, but it was mortal man in a relationship with a heavenly God. It was a form of worship, a form of honor. It was God in heaven. And although we never want to lose that, something changed when Jesus came. And it allowed us to no longer be mortal man worshiping God in heaven. He became your Father, the Father of your spirit. But your flesh was left behind in that born-again process. And, you know, we need our flesh to survive here on this earth. And one day we'll be on a new earth and we'll have a new flesh that won't disagree with us. But it will allow us to walk around and do things too. And that's what we're waiting for, amen? A new flesh that doesn't argue with us. So, all religion comes from this natural mind, because your flesh only understands, it can only understand, your flesh can only understand a relationship with God in religion form. It has no possibility to accept a relationship of fatherhood. It can't comprehend it. It can't understand it. It can't accept it. The only thing you can do with your flesh is make it bow its knee to the fact that God is your Father. You cannot negotiate with your flesh. And I was telling Gary a while back about when I was going through our financial years of financial struggle. And I say struggle, but not because God told me not to work. He told me not to preach. He told me to sit and pray. And that sounds nice until your bills start coming. And then every month, I remember sitting there, and I finally got to the place. I was 2 weeks before my last penny was about to run out, and the mortgage was due, 1st of February. And I was sitting there just worrying every minute, bad nights, sweating. And I was thinking, I'm not good enough. Why would God do that for me? And I listened to Gary's message. From Houston, he had a series on there. And I listened, trying to understand it. And because it's easy to preach about faith, but living it could be different. And sometimes you're in faith, but really you still have your own ability to make things happen. But when you run into things where you have no ability but Him, then you start wondering, like, do I really believe? And that's why emotions are not tied into faith. And so I remember sitting there 2 weeks before the deadline, and God spoke to me and said, why are you're acting like you've lost? Like, I'm not going to show up. You're acting like you've lost your fight, and your knuckles aren't even bloody. You haven't even been in a fight, and you're already accepted that you're going to fail. He said, just walk through it. Walk through February the 1st and let me do it. That's all he told me. So I made a decision. I said, okay, that's it. If I'm going down, I'm going down blazing. Either I heard God or I didn't. And I remember sweating every day up in those 2 weeks. It was amazing. We were trapped, and we got through it, just barely got through February the 1st. And I remember an argument every month for the next couple of years between my spirit man and my flesh man, or I might say the mind of my spirit and the mind of my flesh, because the mind of my spirit, who God speaks to, the real me, heard God say, I want you not to work, and I want you not to preach. I want you to sit and pray. And my question to him was, because Christy was 2 weeks pregnant, my question was, how am I going to pay my bills? And he said, well, that was his problem. My job was to listen and obey. And every month, for over 2 years, I would sweat. I mean, I was sweating. I would cry. I had nights where I was just tormented and just worry. But I felt the peace on the inside. Do you ever have that? God tell you to do something? You know, I beg God, please let me get a job. I'm a hard worker. Let me get a job. I'll get a job. And He wouldn't let me do it. And I had an argument. Well, who was arguing with who? Who's arguing with who? When you're laying in bed and your alarm clock goes off for you to get up early to pray, and you have an argument, you need more time to sleep. Come on, you can get up and pray. You prayed extra yesterday. You can start tomorrow. You know, the famous tomorrow, start tomorrow. Do you ever have those arguments? Well, who's arguing with who? That is your spirit man arguing with your flesh man. And so the mind of my flesh could not comprehend God as my Father, freely giving to me my inheritance. The mind of my flesh could understand religion. I give, God rewards. I do, God blesses. I go earn and then I give to God. See, this is the mind of the flesh trying to constantly push you into a relationship with God built like Abraham had, an Old Testament relationship, instead of a New Testament relationship where it is a son or a daughter and their father. And the mind of the flesh will argue with you until you face it and force it to bow its knee. And the way we do that is when we obey God to do things we don't think we can do. So now, there's an argument of your flesh always against God as the Father. For me, it took over 2 years of not fixing my problem of finances, where I could have fixed it, and not fixing it. And after 2 years, my flesh, the voice of my flesh finally got quieter, which meant I didn't worry so much about my finances. And I thought, well, what happened? Well, what happened was I made it submit to the truth. I made my natural mind submit to the truth that God would provide for me his son, which my spirit man always understood. That's why I had peace on the inside, because my spirit man understood and believed God, but my mind and my flesh would not agree with that. And we call that mortification. I made it bow its knee. It took over 2 years. And it flares up every once in a while, but it's easier to make it submit. So, coming back to this statement, when Jesus said, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" See, this is such an odd statement for someone who's not born again or someone who is carnally minded. We read in 1 Corinthians where Paul calls them two things. He calls them carnally minded, which, you know, if you have a brain on this planet, you thank God you have a brain. Because if you did not have a brain on this planet, you wouldn't be on this planet. You would be in heaven. Hold your finger there. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Now, I want you to understand, these people he's talking to, are they born again? Yes, everyone's nodding. Yes, they are. We agree that this is a group that's born again, but yet he's calling them carnal. What does that mean? Okay, I'm carnal. Carnal means meat. You know, if you're a carnivore, you eat meat. And so he says, you are carnal. "And as to babes in Christ, I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're not able to. For you are still carnal. For there is envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, this is in the New King James. I hope it's close to the King James. So the Apostle Paul here is talking to them, and he's saying, you're carnal. You're not spiritual. And then we know they're born again. But do you know you can be born again in your new nature and yet live your whole life making decisions and looking to God and building a relationship with God out of your natural man, the carnal side of your person, the natural man. See, this carnal body, which is a mind, which has the brain, and this natural body, is the only thing that's keeping me here on this planet. The moment my spirit separates from this body, I go to wherever my Father is, whichever Father it is, and I spend eternity with Him. But yet, when they come back from heaven, in heaven we don't need a body. But when we come back to live 1,000 years and rule and reign on this earth, how many know we receive a new body? So we'll have a body. You have to have a body to be on this earth. But the one you're stuck with is the one that's left over from Adam's generation. You will get a new body one day that comes from Jesus, from the lineage of Christ. There's no sickness in that body, or disease, or sorrow, or worry, or fear. So the natural thinking of the man, the carnality of the person that you're wearing, will always argue with you about God because it can't understand God. See, when it says Jesus was tempted, do you understand when he was tempted, the word temptation itself means you want to have it. Otherwise, it's not a temptation. So the temptations that Jesus went through, he was pushed towards it. All right, because your natural man will always pull you. So he was tempted in every way you are. Now, I'd make an argument that the way he was tempted would be different than you and I, in the sense that, you know, if you watch 40 hours of the wrong type of television show, and you're a young man and a pretty girl walks by, you might be thinking things you're not supposed to be thinking and be driven, tempted strongly towards something. You may feed something in your flesh over the years, or be broken in your flesh over the years, where you're extremely tempted towards something. But I believe the temptations that he went through weren't quite like that at the extreme end, that he didn't feed the flesh to a place to where he, like, oh, I got to have drugs, I got to have, you know, a cigarette, you know. And when it says he was tempted in every way, I believe it means he was tempted to live his own life. He was the life of his flesh, tempted to go to make his own choices. And tempted, as like a young man, I'm sure he was tempted in every way. I'm not trying to get anyone who loves Jesus mad at me, but he was tempted in every way. I'm sure as a young man that he was tempted. But he stopped it before it festered to a place where it drove him. Are you still with me? All right. So the carnal man, in Paul's eyes, if you're living in your carnal man, it makes you a child. So let me stop there just for a moment. So the carnal man is somebody who makes decisions out of the logic and the will, the emotions, inspiration, philosophy of the natural brain. The natural brain is amazing. It's not like my finger. You can cut my finger off. Talking about the brain, I can use me as an example. For those who are listening, I'm still recovering from the stroke that I had 10 months ago. But in a 5-second, somehow, collapse of a little piece of my brain, probably the size of the end of my finger, maybe a little bigger, I don't know, I lost all my ability on my left side. It's like all that ability left. It's like a computer chip went blank. Now I'm recovering. I'm believing for a full restoration. But that the brain itself is amazing. The way it operates your body, the chemistry of your body. You drink a Coca-Cola, your liver has to take and make chemicals to balance it, and your kidneys filter it. And your brain is amazing how it keeps your body temperature a certain level. Keeps your blood. Your brain is absolutely amazing. Do you know the brain of the natural man made a rocket ship to go to the moon? How crazy is that? I mean, you ever get into a skyscraper and go all the way up to the top and think, "Am I really safe up here?" You know. Nowadays, in your hand, we have little phones that, you know, we have access to the whole world. I mean, somebody created that. It's amazing how it gets smaller and smaller. Someone said, what would you do if you went back to 1950 and you saw a person say, you know, in 2015, we have technology where we carry it in our purse, in our pocket, and we have access to every book ever written. We have access to every smart thing ever done. And we send pictures of kitty cats to each other. That's what we use it for. Yeah. You know. Yeah. They'd beat us up. They'd probably beat us up. Like, that's all you use it for? So the natural man, the natural brain, is amazing with his intellect, with his ability to solve problems, to put together answers. It's also amazing how it can get into evil, and it can thrive on evil and justify evil. The natural part of you that you're stuck with is not something you can trust. It's not something you can trust for logic, for direction, for wisdom. But yet, most Christians will live their entire life living out of the logic of their natural, carnal, childish thinking. Take a man who is a professional, not saved. So he's not saved, so we know he's a carnal man. But he's a good man, raises his kids well. Every weekend he goes out and does something nice for somebody, lives in a nice house, has a nice retirement, has a nice car, worked hard his whole life. There's some good guys out there, just raised in America, good old American, red-blooded, good old boys, who will go to the bar on Saturday and fight a little bit, but if hold their daughter on Sunday and cry, you know. And there's some good old boys out there that are just good old boys. And now take someone who's a good man, who's control of his body, lives a decent life, a holy life, we would call it, and doesn't do things that we would say is sinful. And yet, if the Apostle Paul met him, he'd say, you're like a child. You're immature. But he has lived the life of holiness. He's lived a life of what we would call an ideal Christian lifestyle. Don't yell at your wife too much. Don't beat your kids too much. Don't cheat on your taxes too much. Go to church on Sunday. There's people who go to church their whole life and never get saved. And so you take a good old guy like that, and yet he is as carnal as the worst guy that ever lived. The natural brain has the ability to put us on the moon, to build skyscrapers, to do incredible things, to solve all kinds of problems. But yet when Jesus says this statement, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is an amazing statement because it takes you to the very point of what I believe every Christian's biggest fight is with their carnal man, with their carnal mind. And that is, I must be about my Father's business. See, it says here that Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and with man. So we know he wasn't just pretending to be a little man running around. He had to grow up just like you had to grow up. But he was born with the nature of God, with a spiritual man that was alive and not death. We know he didn't line up his friends in grade 4 and say, okay, lift up your hands, everybody. I'm going to pray for you. And, you know, okay, here's the anointing. Now you take that. Just take that. Lay down on that. There, fall down. Boom. He didn't lay hands on his friends. He didn't, walk along skipping, this is the day. This is the day that I have made, I will rejoice. He didn't live that life of raising dead birds from the ground and healing his sick friends. And we know that he was just a boy, because when he came back home, They said of him, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And it was because he didn't have it when he left. Let me see if I can find that. I believe that's in Matthew chapter 13. Come with me there to Matthew 13, verse 53. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" They were offended at him. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house." And he did not do mighty works. This is where they tried to kill him. So he came home, and they said, "Now, he's 30 years old here. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" The only reason they're saying this is because he didn't have them when he left. He didn't stand out. He may not have been the valedictorian of his school. We don't know. I mean, how many times did Mary have to sit down and tell him, "Here's the story. An angel came to me and said that you are the Messiah, that your father is really God. Joseph is not your father." How many times did Mary tell him that story, and did he have to spend time with his heavenly father, talking to him, fellowshipping with him, the same way you and I do to get to know him? See, he didn't get a shortcut. Otherwise, it would be unfair for him to say to you that you can do what I do. It'd be unfair for him to say, "You can do what I do and more," if he took a shortcut. And I believe the temptation that he felt when he was tempted to jump off the temple and by the devil was to prove to himself, "If you're the Messiah, the angels won't let you dash your feet. Go ahead and jump." Because he had to find his relationship with his father the same way you do. Now, the carnal man can be as religious and religious looking as Jesus is looking. There's people out there that are worshipped who act like Jesus. But to spend your whole life in a locked away, feeding the poor and celibate and live your life in a manner of serving people can look very holy, can look very spiritual, because religion can look very spiritual. So your flesh is happy to accept religion as your lifestyle until you come down to one point. And that is when you have to live a life every day accepting that God is your Father, and not a God up in heaven that you give and are rewarded, but a Father who's birthed you, who loves you, who thinks about you every day. See, the gospel is good news. And when you start going through battles and wars and struggles in your life, either because of your flesh, because of bad decisions, because the enemy comes to attack you, when you start going through those hard times where you have to rely on him as your Father, "You're my only provider. You're my only healer. You're my only hope." See, your mind can't comprehend that. But when you get to those places, your natural mind will begin to question your failures and call you a failure of faith, a failure of your God. You failed him. You're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't worship enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. You didn't give enough. You didn't make the right decision. You fool. It'll give you all these reasons. But here's what you have to know. The gospel of Christ is good news. And the only words you're going to get from Him are of hope, of life, of courage, of strength, of who you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I believe in you. See, this is the message of the gospel. But because it's been tainted by carnal thinking, and your carnal man understands carnal thinking, it gets it. It completely understands it because it's carnal. It's natural thinking. It's logic to it. Religion is logic to your natural man. But to your spiritual man is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Why would I have to do that? And so most Christians will live their entire life living as carnal people. I've watched whole denominations being built avoiding the one question. I must be about my Father's business. It's the big business. I'll come up with a new term here, I think. Big business of American gospel is making a way for you to know God in your carnal man, to build a relationship with God out of your carnality. And it's a big business. And it comes in many flavors. I've been in the services where the emotions of the man are the goal. The more excited you are, the more spiritual you are. And you can get thrilled and excited, and you can get your natural emotions all excited and built up to a point of euphoria where you feel like you've touched something. You feel like you did. And if you tie that in with your religion, you feel like I touched God. I did something for God. And you feel accomplished. You feel successful. You feel worthy. Your flesh will always try to give God an offering. I'm going to give you something so that I can be worthy, accepted of you. But God's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. He refuses to talk to your flesh. He refuses to negotiate with your flesh. Now, before you're born again, He'll talk to you. Listen, He'll talk to people. He's talking right now to people all over the world, whether they know it or not. But He won't talk to your carnal man. He'll talk to you spiritual to spiritual. You are His son. You are His daughter. You're born of Him. And that relationship can only be understood by your spirit man. And the problem with that is your spirit man has to weed through the bombardment of thoughts and plans and ideas that come from your natural man. And most Christians never get there. Most Christians never let God prove to them He's their Father, because they go to the solution that comes the quickest, comes the easiest, that comes without the fight. Because when the devil sees you being led by your father and making decisions, spiritual decisions to follow God that don't make sense to the carnal man, the enemy comes to try to convince you you're wrong. You miss God. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to take away your job. I'm going to make people mad at you. I'm going to bring persecution. I'm going to bring turmoil to you. But the point is, it only takes 6 to 8 demons to do that much work in a body like this. Like all of a sudden, all chaos goes on in the church. And you wonder, what's going on? I thought we were all doing great. And all of a sudden, all of us are going through different things. Why? Because we have little terrorists running around called demons who decided to get involved in your life because they're afraid of you. If they're not afraid of you, they leave you alone. Because you're not going to hurt anybody. You're not going to help anybody. Having a church of 10,000 in a city of 1 million is peanuts. The devil's not afraid of that. He's afraid of a real revival that not just gets people born again, but helps them to walk into the Spirit and live within that realm, live within that world, making decisions out of the spiritual mind and out of the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of man. Because a Christian born again, heaven-going person, living out of their carnal flesh, is powerless in the kingdom of God. You may do some good things in your life. I'm not saying useless, but powerless. You may do some good things in your life, but you'll never get to that place. And the enemy comes to stop us from getting there. And that's what he's trying to do, I know, with me and with many of you, is to convince you. When your emotions feel empty towards God, when your emotions feel unmotivated towards the things of God. See, Jesus didn't say, I'm doing what I love to do. He didn't say, I'm doing what I'm called to do. He didn't say, I'm doing what's enjoyable. I'm doing what's rewarding. He said, I'm about my Father's business. And at 12 years old, that took him to a place where he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he fought against the will of his flesh. Because he had to make a decision. Do I go to the cross? What kind of war was going on within him that he began to sweat blood? What kind of mental war was he going through at that moment where he had to sweat, where he sweat blood in his decision making, where he finally said what? Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, this is the point that the flesh and religion will always clash. Because it'll let you serve God. It'll let you act like God. It'll let you act holy. The flesh doesn't care if it's living a life of partying or living a life of what we would call holiness. The flesh doesn't care. The lust of the flesh doesn't care so much about that as much as who's in charge. Who's going to tell you what the best decision to make? Because you're going to get, you and I, as we follow this walk, are going to come to a place of decision over and over and over. We have to decide, am I about my Father's business or am I about my flesh's business? Because your spirit man wants to follow God. It's natural for it. Because it's born of God. It understands God as a father. It knows it. When you come in here and Stacy plays worship and that presence comes, and you feel that, that feels so good. What's happening? That's your spirit man going, yes, that's the presence of my Father. And he loves it. It's like, yay. It's like Jake has his little baby here. Is your baby here today? Laura's got him right now, Eva, little Eva. And Jake can hold Eva, and Eva will smile. But if Jake goes up to you and says, hey, here's my daughter, hold her. And you're a man she's never met before. How many know little Eva at just a few months old is going to go, wah, get away from me, you know? Because you are not her father. But you would throw her into Jake's arms and she's smiling and happy and comfortable and safe because she knows who her father is. And see, your spirit basks in the presence of God. It basks in the Word. In fact, Jesus said the Word is the food is my food. Well, see, the Word of God, that's food to your spirit. It makes logical sense, the truth to your spirit, man. Your natural mind will never understand. Never, ever, ever can your natural man comprehend the truth of the Word of God. It might bow its knee to the truth, but it will never understand it. That is, the Word of God is for your spirit. So we come in here and there's that beautiful worship, and you can tell. You know, I've watched people who spent 20 years in church come into a service and they go, they're looking at you. I remember one church I went to very sincere people, love God, but very emotional type people. And I preached, and the crowd was quiet. But everyone sat there and looked at me. No one looked at their phone. No one left. No one went to the bathroom. I just preached just out of my, just like I'm preaching now. And the pastor said, "I'm really sorry. I don't know what's wrong with my people. They're never this quiet. Usually they're shouting an amen and running around the building. And but you could tell they were like drinking. The spirit man was just drinking in the truth and the spirit. See, but there's whole groups of people who are searching for open heavens, things to fall from heaven. They're looking for gems and gold dust, and that's still going on. It's not old news. Still going on. There's angels' feathers, and they're having many different experiences. But I would say their experiences are coming much like the Old Testament saints had, out of the natural man experiencing God, but it's not experiencing the Father. And so we have many people trapped inside the business of the American church that are thinking, they are building, establishing their life upon a relationship with a Father. But really, it's a relationship with God, as in someone up in heaven. I give, He rewards. They take many of our financial verses are taken out of the Old Testament. And many of our ideas of prosperity are taken out of the Old Testament. And it's God talking to men who aren't saved, giving them promises. But every promise in the Old Testament was fulfilled with Jesus on the cross. As children of God, we're free to receive. And so this is why it's important for us to not just walk through life, but to be on purpose, that we listen to Him, we spend time with Him, we spend time in worship with Him. We yield our life to Him, because it's the most difficult decision is the ones where you have to do His will and not the will of your flesh. Because we say, "Not my will, but Your will be done." We could say, "I want to go here, but God told me to go here." See, the want to go somewhere else is your flesh. When I was young, they would tell me, the first two letters of God are G-O. The last two are O-D. Turn that around, you got God, go do. That's what God means. Go and do. Go and do the gospel. Get out and go and do it. And so you hear people, "I'm called to be an evangelist, so I'm going to go evangelize. I'm called to be a missionary," so they start raising money and learning how to be a missionary. And they, you know, I got $100 in my wallet. I can go to, let's say I have $100 in my wallet. I can go to McDonald's and buy 100 burgers, maybe cheeseburgers, maybe 99. Go downtown and hand out my 100 hot cheeseburgers from McDonald's and say, "All the poor people, here's free hamburger, cheeseburger." And then 100 people show up, and I can say, and they say, "Will you come back next week, please?" I say, "I'll be here next week." "Okay, we're bringing our friends." So I can come back to a crowd of people and say, "I fed 100 people. I need help raising money to buy 200 cheeseburgers next week. And I need help to hand them out. So I have volunteers. We're going to feed the poor." A bunch of people put their hands up. Great. So next Sunday we go, we feed 200 hamburgers. 200 people. It's a good work. Tell them about Jesus. Come back. All right, we have 1,000 people showing up next week. Word's getting out there. I need more help. I need more. So soon I get to hand out positions. Okay, you are the official hamburger buyer. You are the official holder of the money. And soon we have an organization built to help do something that's a good work. And we all feel accomplished. We all feel pleased. We did something. We blessed God. We told them about Jesus. We fed the poor. We followed Scripture. We went and did the gospel. And we could build a good organization Because one of you, I would soon assign to go to McDonald's and talk to the manager and say, I need a discount. Will you throw in fries with that? And we can start going city by city, and we can build a great structure of feeding the poor, but it not be in the mind of God. But it's a good work, and your flesh says, yes, we did a good work. The things that your flesh fights, worship, the Word of God. The Word of God, your flesh fights when you try not to understand it. Like when you try not to intellectually grab something, but when you just feed the Word of God. See, you don't understand food, you eat it. Oh, I can preach a whole message on that. You know, you enjoy it. And that's your spirit man, it's for food. You know, it'll spit out the revelation, but too many people intellectually try to analyze the Word because they're trying to prove something. They're trying to prove their doctrine, their beliefs. So, your spiritual man, the real you, who's going to be in heaven, loves God, knows God as a Father. But as long as you allow yourself to be led by the thoughts of your flesh. The thoughts of your flesh can be very logical. You need $100 to make rent this month. Guess what happens? Same thing happened to me. My 2 weeks before, I thought we were going to starve. I was going to lose my house. 2 weeks before, I was going to die of financial death in front of all my friends and everyone. I was coming up with all these solutions. Well, you can do this. You can call this guy. He'll have you preach. You can have this. You can do this. My natural brain will not rest without trying to fix it. But your spiritual mind is at peace because God said, I got it. But most Christians will not allow themselves to follow the leading of the Spirit of their Father far enough to make their fleshly mind submit to the truth that He's their Father. They usually fix it long before He gets a chance to prove it. Because it doesn't get proven to overnight. I heard Gary preach something, and it was so good, and then I forgot it. It's like, how did I forget that? That was so good. I'll be with Pastor Dave, and Pastor Dave will just say something out of the blue, and it's like, whoa! And then I forgot it. It's like, man, I was going to steal that and preach that. How can I? How can I forget that? Because your spirit man still gets it, but it's got a whole bunch of flesh in the way. See, when I read the Word of God the way we've been trained, which is just read it, it goes through, it pushes through my natural brain, okay? Because I still have a natural brain. It pushes through it, and it goes right into my spiritual mind. My spiritual mind goes, that's truth because it's the Word of God. Don't, doesn't matter. Listen, whatever you want to read, if you want to read the Amplified, if you want to read the NIV, the New King James Version, King James Version, is fine. King James Version is the best because that's what most people accept. But for me, I like the New King James because I can actually read it without stumbling. Whatever it is, your spiritual mind will figure out the truth within it because it's all imagery anyway. And so you read it and read it and read it. You're feeding your spiritual mind with the Word. Your spiritual mind doesn't forget it. So when you're talking to someone and a verse slips out and you go, the Holy Ghost just gave me that verse. Oh, wow. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Not that He can't do that. That was your spiritual mind telling you a verse that was already in there. And see, when you confess the Word of God, your spiritual mind pushes out with your spiritual tongue the truth. And it pushes it through that natural mind and makes it slowly submit. And so you read it and you read it, and you're making your natural mind submit to the truth of the Word of God that your spiritual mind has accepted the first moment. When you come to that place where you have to trust God, and I'm preaching to myself today because I'm at a place where I have to trust God, where my only answer is my Father. You have to take that carnal man and make it bow its knee, that carnal mind, not only to the thoughts, but to the will of God. That you are about, see, this is what the devil told me, you're about your father's business. You are obeying God. You know, I'm sure I'm going to have a lot of instruction from God. Don't worry, he'll teach me everything I need to know about how not to go through this again. But you're obeying God, and look what happened to you. Look at your other friend preachers. They're getting big and popular now, and here you are. You know, look at you. You know, and because the flesh wants to be in control. The flesh wants to be in charge. The flesh is only safe when it's in charge. You will only feel safe. Let me say it this way, and then I'm going to close. I have a dog named, we'll use Yoshi. Brewster's not listening yet. But Yoshi, I'll say, come here, and he won't come. Come here, he won't come. Yoshi, come here, he won't come. If you have a treat, he'll come. But Yoshi, come here. And so finally, if he doesn't come, I go get him. I make him come. And I've done that over a couple of years. So now, Yoshi come, he'll look at me. Because his will says, I don't want to come. I'm nice and warm over here. I'm comfortable. I'm like, Yoshi. Well, he knows. If he doesn't come, I'm going to go get him and bring him back over here. And so then he finally just comes on over and does what I say. And because he had to be taught to kneel down. He had to be trained that way. What does Pastor Dave say when you're worshiping God? I worship you. Are you reading the Bible and your mind goes off? You got to go get it. That's your natural mind trying to say, I'm bored, I'm going to go fix something. You have to go get it, bring it back. Then it wanders off again. It's like, mind, come here. And you got to come until eventually it will submit. Your natural man can be made to be mortified. You're not trapped in your flesh. Your flesh is no longer your owner. You're not condemned to the lust of your flesh anymore. There is a process, if you don't stop, where you can make that sucker submit no matter what, where you're coming from. Submit to the truth of God, to the will of God, and to the life of God. Amen. You are dismissed.